For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on the grace in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those, also to the one who shares in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, and as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Sometimes I don't feel like I measure up, right? Like, just being honest. Sometimes I think about my faith. I think about the people I know and love. You know, I spend a lot of time around other pastors. I got to be honest, some of those guys are awesome. Like, some of them are like, I woke up at 4 a.m. this morning because I have so much to do and I wanted to spend 2 hours in the Word. You know, and I'm like, you're crazy. Like, sometimes I feel like I don't measure up sometimes. Sometimes I feel like there are other dads sometimes that I look at and I'm like, this guy is amazing. How does he do it? You know, fathers who are teaching their kids the catechism at like age one. Like, I know one guy who has taught his how old is Elijah?
Eli?
Eli is 5 years old, and Isaiah is six, and they can both already quote more scripture than most adults. And I look at that, and I go, I just don't measure up to that. And sometimes I think about other scholars. I have friends who are professors. They're my age, and they've got doctorate degrees, and they've written books already, and they're friends of mine. They're smarter than me. And I just don't measure up. And sometimes I think about other pastors. Sometimes I think about other people, and I just realize that I don't measure up. Are you following? Sometimes I realize that I don't measure up. And tonight, this scripture, this text, really brings me a lot of encouragement. And we'll find out why as we go. But let's look first at verses 13 through 15. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, so for review, okay, so I want to remind you of this, right? God, by his word, can anybody fill in the next thing? Man, to rule / bless, and actually it's beasts. Okay, everybody got that? Up there, right? Earth, sorry, that went off the screen a little bit. Okay, so God, this is how it progresses, right? God gives by his word, gives them to Abraham, gives it to Abe. Abe is told to that he will bless the nations, right? So God gives Abraham his word and tells Abraham, you will be a blessing to the nations. Are you with me? This is the promise of God, that Abraham would, in essence, restore the order of Genesis. Where's my eraser? There it is. Would restore the order of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God where God went to Adam. God went to Adam by his word, right? He says, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion over the earth, and which is the same as blessing over the beast. You got this part, right? Okay, so I wanted to remind you of that. The promise to Abraham is this pattern. It is what you see up here. It's that God would give Abraham his word and be with him and be his, and then Abraham would in turn turn and bless the nations by his word. Now, the word of God is also called in the New Testament the offspring or the Son of God, right? Yeah. Who's the word?
Jesus,
right. So you've got offspring. So God promises Abraham offspring. Says, by your offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. You with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Now, do you need that to stay up there? Anybody? Okay, good. Join. Boop. All right, so we're going to pull this up here. While I'm going to that, the promise to Abraham came by trusting God. So in this very first verse here, in verse 13, we have that the promise of Abraham did not come to Abraham by works, but by trusting in God who does it. Did not come through works of the law, but through the righteousness of faith, right? So faith is what brought Abraham the promise. And if you remember, several weeks ago, we talked about how God had promised to Abraham an offspring. And it said, Abraham believed God. Are you with me? Can you finish the verse? Abraham believed God and? Thank you. And it was counted to him as righteousness. So in Abraham's trust that God would provide an offspring for him, Abraham was given righteousness. Because he had faith that God would provide the offspring. What's the Hebrew word for offspring? Don't give me the Hebrew word, give me the English. What's another word for offspring? Thank you. Seed, right? The seed that is, did you say seed too? Oh, the seed. Thank you. You know exactly where I'm going. The seed of the woman will? Right. Kapow, right? Snake dead. Right. So Abraham trusts that God is going to crush the head of the snake through the seed and restore Genesis chapter 1. Now, if you remember, in fact, do you need me to draw the circles again? Okay. I want you to think. All right. Okay. Can you put the circles, the board back up? You're awesome. Okay. Okay. So, Adam, right? So, God gives his word to Adam to rule over the beasts, right?
Yes, yes.
And you've got Adam and wife, right? Really, you've got man and woman, right? Genesis chapter 1, God makes man. He gives man the word. Man and woman are to rule together over the beasts. You with me? Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man. Who's the first character in the story? Right. The serpent shows up first. Who does he talk to? Who then gives it to Adam, and then they together try to rule over God. God is literally, the Bible presents them to you in this order. It's crazy. Genesis chapter 1, you have God first, man second, man and woman second, and then you have beasts. That's what you have. You have God first, man and woman second, beasts. And in Genesis chapter 2, it's even clearer. God, man, beasts, right? You've got this direct correlation in chapter 2. God, man, beasts. You've got them all together, and you've got the right order. In chapter 3, the order is literally flipped. The beast comes to the woman who denies God's word, denying the word of God. So right here, the beast attacks the word. Are you with me? Which should put us all on edge that the first thing the devil's going to attack is your knowledge of the Bible and of the Word of God, right? So the beast attacks the Word, and Adam and Eve try to rule over God and blame it on him. Adam says, this woman who you gave me the fruit. right? They try to flip it on God. Just a note, it's never a good idea to do that. That always goes bad. Always goes bad. Okay. Now, back to the text. In chapter 14, in chapter 4, verse 14, we see this next thing. So what we see here is that Abraham was trusting in the promise that God was going to bring an offspring who would crush that of the snake and restore Genesis 1 and 2. He was going to restore Sabbath. God was saying, your offspring will restore my order. Are you with me? So that first set of circles, not the second set, right? Good. Okay, so chapter 4, verse 14. If it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. So check this out. If those who are righteous, or those who are righteous are those who obey the law, then we're goners. Because in chapter 3, no chance. Right? We spent like a month in chapter 3. No chance whatsoever. No one is righteous. No one does good. No one seeks after God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, turned to our own wicked ways. There is no hope if it's up to us. Are you with me? If meeting with God is up to us and our work, how much of a chance do we have? None. No chance whatsoever. Right? We're goners. Right? So let's look at verse 15. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. Now, transgression means sin. Just so you know, it means passing over, transgressing a boundary, passing over something you're not supposed to pass over. Right? So, this, if there is no law, you can't break it. Are you with me? Right? So he's saying somehow there's got to be a way to be apart from the law. Because if it is the law is good for one thing. What, can anybody guess what it's good for? Huh? No, you're right. The law is good for one thing, breaking. You break the law and the law has an action. You know, if you never break a law, the law does nothing for you. Are you with me? If you never break a law, the law does nothing. It has no effect on you. Right? So if I tell you, you are not allowed to stand on this stage, but you never try to stand on the stage, that rule meant nothing to you. You're good. Are you with me? The only thing the law does is bring punishment. Right? The only thing a law does is bring punishment. Or wrath is what he says here, right? In verse 15, he says, for the law brings wrath, right? So in what Paul is doing here, and he's doing this for three chapters, what he's doing here is he's showing us that without Christ, we are tied to the law. Are you with me? Imagine having to carry a massive weight with you everywhere you go. Those of you who are in public school, this is like carrying the contents of your locker entirely in your backpack, right? Now, I went to public school in New Orleans, Louisiana, which meant that you didn't put things in your locker unless you wanted them to get stolen. Are you with me? Like, that's just how it was. I went to public school in New Orleans, Louisiana. It was a 3A school, right? So we carry a backpack, and what we would do is we'd stick all of our bags in it. My backpack literally was about that wide from back to front. So it hung off my back about that far. We weighed it once, and it was 60 pounds. So you carried all your books in your bag unless you wanted them to get stolen because you didn't do the homework, right? Somebody took my books, right? Like that's what happened, right? That happened a lot. So you would never put them in your locker. You'd carry them. Now imagine carrying your righteousness like that. Carrying your goodness like that. To where if you put it down or did something wrong, you lost it. Are you following? If you put it down or you did something wrong, you lost it. So imagine, that's how the law works. If if you transgress the law, you lose your righteousness. You're punished, right? The law is good for one thing, and that is to punish or to discipline. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we are told what the law is for. Can anybody tell me what that verse says? In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, we are told what the law is for, why God gave us a law. Can anybody tell me what that reason is? To lead us to, right, to Christ. To lead us to Christ. The law is a schoolmaster to lead you to Christ. You understand? When you put barriers up, the only reason that you can put barriers up and the only reason that barriers go up is to show you that eventually you're going to break those barriers and you're going to need to trust Jesus for your righteousness. You can't do it on your own, right? That's the point of the law. The law exists to break. It's the point of the law. And we are tied to the law from birth because we have not been freed from the law. And what we're going to find out later on in this book is something has to die, right? Jesus and with him, you. Your nature must die and be brought back to life by Christ and trust in him. That's the only way to be freed from the law. So he's saying here, we're tied to this law. Now, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. Look at this. Where you are freed from the law, there is no breaking of it. Right? Where there is no law to break you, there is nothing for you to break. You are freed from it. Are you with me? Okay. Now, let's look at verse 16 and 17. And I want you to look at this. We'll read it first, and then we'll come over here to this magicness on the board. Okay. Because you can't do it, it depends on faith. Look at this. That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Okay, you guys ready? I put this in front of you for a reason. I want to show you a way that I study that could be very helpful to you. Can you refresh the page? I think it's going to... Oh, there it is. Never mind. There it is. I need to get used to it. All right, so are you ready? If you have a pen in front of you, this will be fun. Okay, you got one. Awesome. If you don't have a pen, Hunter's standing up. He could probably grab you one if you wanted one. Oh, so is Mariah. All right. Okay, so look at this. First, I want to show you this. That is why... Now, your translators do all kinds of things. There's an anaphoric and a cataphoric mentoring. Say those words. Anaphoric. Cataphoric. Okay. Anaphoric points backwards. Cataphoric points forward. Now, we're reading the ESV, right? And there's a word here. It's this word. That's the English, dia, right? In Greek, it looks like this. In Greek, it looks like that. Dia, you with me? Yeah, triangle, weird-looking comma, fish with a slice over it, right? So that's what it looks like, right? This word is dia. Now, the ESV translates it as anaphoric. This is why it's important for you guys to know English really, 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 really well. This points, they're saying it points forward. Now, I have a disagreement with the ESV, and I agree with the NASB and the King James, right? But I wanted to show you that sometimes your translators are translating things slightly differently than you are. Okay, and this is another reason why you ought to read multiple versions. Are you with me? When you are studying, not like when you're reading for devotion, but when you're sitting down to study your Bible, you ought to read in two, maybe three different translations. This will help you to understand the text better. Are you with me? I'm going slow here on purpose. I think this is cataphoric. In other words, I think it points forward. And this is how you translate it if it points forward, and you'll find that the NASB does this. Let's go. For this reason. For this reason, it depends on faith. Are you ready? Okay. So this is how I think it should be translated. The NASB does this. I think the NIV does it too. You with me? It's a cataphoric statement. And here's the reason. In order that. This is called a henna clause. Henna. Like hinta, but not hinta. Henna. H-I-N-A, right? Huh? This is a funny looking comma, a V, and a fish. Henna. Are you with me? Henna. H-I-N-A. Henna clause. Okay? Here's where it starts. In order that. You can almost put a colon there in English. Because he's going to list off the reasons why. Are you ready? Here they are. In order that the promise may rest on grace. Reason number one. You ready? Okay. And be guaranteed to his offspring. Reason number two. Now, then you have this interesting parenthetical statement. Who can tell me what a parenthetical statement is? Besides the English teacher. No, you guys aren't English teachers. He's the only English teacher. You got one? Parenthetical statement? Addison? No, it's not. Kim, you got one? Parenthetical statement? Think of these marks. Okay. It's a removable statement that you can take out of a sentence and the sentence will still make sense. Here we have one. And the ESV marks it with this little dash. Are you with me? Are you with me? So let's look at this. The parenthetical statement. This is something that should be assumed. This is something you should know already, is what he's getting at. Are you ready? Here's what you should already know, according to Paul. Not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Everybody get that? Okay, I'm going to tell you what it means. He's saying there that Abraham is not just the father of the Jews, of the ones who have the law, but also of all who believe in Jesus Christ. Are you with me? So his fatherhood extends to those who have faith in Jesus. You with me? You got it? Okay. All right. So here we go. Now, the third statement is right here. In the presence of God in whom he believed. This is three. You with me? Okay. Then we have the last statement. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. You got it? Okay. You've got number three, which is in the presence of God whom he believed. And number four, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Are you with me? You got it? Okay. Now, I wanted to show you that because I want you to understand this is a good and easy way to study your Bible. Break it down grammatically. Like, this is not hard. This is English 101. Break it down grammatically. It may be difficult for you to do English, but it shouldn't be. It's the language you speak, right? Like, this shouldn't be hard because we speak it, right? Now, just to make you feel a little better, I was horrible in English in high school, right? So I understand that it is difficult to work in English. But you speak English. You cannot remain horrible at English. You must study and work hard. It will help you understand the Bible, especially if you ever sit down and print out a text, break it down. Go, okay, that is why it depends on faith. What is the it? What is the it? What's he talking about in Romans chapter 4? What's he talking? No, it. What's he talking about? What depends on faith? Righteousness. Thank you. Righteousness and salvation. That is why righteousness depends on faith. Right. There you go. Righteousness depends on faith. And then he says, okay, why does righteousness depend on faith? Right here. This is it. In order that. And then he's going to give you a bunch of things right there. Right? And then there's a little parenthetical statement. Now, don't do this to your Bible. Parenthetical statements can be removed. Yeah, don't do this to your Bible. I just want to make a point. Parenthetical statements can be removed. Are you with me? You can pull that parenthetical statement out because it's something that he's assuming that you already know. So let's look at these, right? The first one, let's read all the way through it without the parenthetical statement to make it a little less confusing. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Let's put "for this reason" instead of "that is why." For this reason, it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Yeah, it is. Okay. Here we go. So we've got four phrases to look at now. We have four phrases to break down as to what the reason that it depends on faith is. Why does God care for faith over works? Are you ready? This is going to be great. The first one, in order that the promise may rest on what? Give me the word. Grace. Right? In order that the promise may rest on grace. In Galatians 3:24, we heard the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That's why the law exists. It exists for one purpose, to show you that you need Jesus to do it for you. That's why it exists. So here he's saying that this whole thing, the whole sketch of God, the whole means of salvation, the reason for it is that the promise would rest on grace. Because, get this, because if the promise rested on works, what would happen? Right. No one would make it. We would fall short. If the promise rested on what I could do as a person, we would fall short, right? We would not make it. For all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? For all have fallen short of the glory of God. We would fail to make it. So, we would first fall short. But the promise must be secured by some other means than the law. Because if it was up to the works and we were bound to the law and we were trying to make it and be righteous by the law would weigh us down and we would not be able to do it. Correct? Good. Now, the promise must be secured by some other means. Because if it's by the law, what do you get from the law? He said it in verse 15. What do you get by the law in verse 15? Wrath. Wrath. You get wrath. What do you get by grace? Righteousness. Faith. Right. Righteousness. You get grace, right? So it must be secured by something other than the law. So God provides grace for us that we could be made righteous. Look, first thing that you're learning about God, right? So if you've got room on your paper, I don't. So if you want to do this, you put God, underline. First thing you learn about God, he gives grace. Sorry, that's really messy. Got it? First thing you learn about God, He gives grace. You with me? Grace. There you go. God gives grace. So, listen, the first question we need to ask ourselves every time we study the Bible is when we read a passage of Scripture, my Sunday school guys should get this right off the bat. The first thing that you should ever ask is, right, what does this text tell us about God? You with me? Good. So what does this text tell us about God? So first, God gives grace in order for there to be righteousness. Okay? Next, are you ready for the next phrase? The next phrase is this one, and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Number two. You with me? Right. In order that it will be guaranteed to all his offspring. Right? And be guaranteed to all his offspring. In order that it would be guaranteed to all his offspring. Are you ready? Flip with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Hebrews, by the way, is one of the most beautiful books to read in the Bible. Verse 13 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. Everybody there? Are you there? Okay, you ready? For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Did you hear that? When God made a promise to Abraham, there was no one greater than him to swear by, so he swore by himself. In the name of me, I promise. Right? Like, that's awesome. Like, there's nothing greater. And he says this, verse 14, saying, surely I will bless and multiply you. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves. And in all their disputes, an oath is final, is final for confirmation. So you get that? Like in every business transaction you do, an oath, a promise, a contract is final, and you swear by something greater than yourself. Like for us, you put up equity. Like you put up something greater than you that is of higher value than you are in order to obtain a contract. Right? When most of you go to college, what'll happen is you'll want an apartment and you'll call your parents and go, hey, you guys have more money than we do. You're more valuable than we are. Can you co-sign on my apartment than for me and my roommates, right? So you find somebody to co-sign on your apartment. You are promising something. You're making a contract by something greater. You're swearing by something greater than yourself. Are you with me? Cool. All right. Now, verse 17. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, man, that was beautiful, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And here we go, verse 19. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever by the order of Melchizedek. Now, we painted these walls purple a long time ago. Right? You see the purple walls? In the Old Testament, there was this curtain that went across what was called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Are you with me? Tabernacle had an ark, right? And there was a big chair on it called the mercy seat. And there were huge angels carved like with their wings over the mercy seat. It was said that if you walked in, God sat at the mercy seat and you as the high priest offered the sacrifice to him. You with me? Now here's the thing. If you went before the Holy of Holies and you weren't absolutely pure, what happened to you? You died. Right. Now, the curtain was purple. It was three colors intertwined. Red, blue, purple. Intertwined. They were interlaced. When you take red and blue, what do you get?
Purple.
So we painted the wall purple. Right? And we made sure that the back wall was not painted purple because the veil was torn. When Jesus died on the cross and you walked into the temple, the big curtain that was sky high all the way to the ceiling that hung from the ceiling to floor was ripped from top to bottom, saying that we get access into the Holy of Holies because Jesus went in front of us. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. Now we have this anchor of our souls that the veil was torn and we have been given access into the Holy of Holies to meet with God through Jesus Christ, our mediator. Are you with me? That is awesome. Like, that's what he's saying here in Hebrews. We have this anchor of the soul. This is certainty. This is anchored in the ground like an anchor. You guys know what an anchor is? It's when you have something heavy and strong that will not let you move. So the grace of God that gives us that righteousness is guaranteed. It is an anchor for you. Like if you have believed on Jesus Christ, it's an anchor for you. His act of giving you grace is anchored. It cannot be moved. It cannot be broken. You cannot misplace it. It is yours. Are you with me? That is awesome that we are given this anchor of the soul. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 in verse 16, and be the guarantee to who? Give me the word. To who? To all his offspring. The other word for offspring? Seed. Who are his seed? Us. Through who? Jesus. The seed of Abraham is everyone who believed that gets adopted into the family of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that he died on a cross and rose again and surrenders to him as Lord. Everyone who believes in him and surrenders to him as Lord, they are given this life in which they are given an anchor of the soul that holds them in place. This cannot be lost. Are you with me? There are people in this world who are going to tell you, you have to be a Christian and live by the law. That you have to be righteous by your own doing. Are you with me? You hearing me? There are people who are going to say to you, you're going to go off and there are going to be people who are going to say to you, you can't do this, this, and this, and this. And they're going to be prohibiting you from things which might be good prohibitions. They might be good things not to do. Sometimes they're going to be goofy things not to do. But I want you to get what they're doing. They're drawing lines for you not to cross. Here's the problem with drawing a line and setting up a law. What's the law good for? Breaking. You're going to break it. The point is not the line. The point is a godly pursuit of who Jesus is, an understanding of this grace that is given to you by God and is anchored in the soul. You don't need to be perfect. It is not up to your hands to manage your heart. Your heart, focus your heart completely on God, and your hands will follow suit. You don't need to be perfect. If you needed to be perfect, we're all goners. No, this grace that we're given by which we get the righteousness is guaranteed or anchored for us. Are you with me? Can I get an amen or something? Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. All right. Okay, now, let's look down on your paper. Look to the second part of the parenthetical statement. This is in verse 17. Right at the end of the parenthetical statement, we have number 3. Right, we have number 3. You ready? Okay. In the presence of God in whom he believed. The he there is difficult for us to see just because it's a long sentence and in English we lose our way. But the he there is Abraham. Just to get you there. In whom he believed. Abraham. Bing! You with me? Okay. Now, in the presence of God in whom he believed. Now, I want you to get this. Who is it that punishes breakers of the law in the Bible? God, right. He's the judge, right? He sits on his throne, judges, right? In fact, his throne in the Old Testament is a mountain that's on fire in Exodus. Awesome throne. I'm just saying, that's a pretty awesome throne. Like, if I wanted a moat or something around my kingdom, that throne would be incredible. Don't touch, you die, right? That's what? The one in Ezekiel, which is awesome. Right, so he has this throne. He is distant from us. He is far away from us. And we read in Hebrews yet that Jesus Christ, our forerunner, runs in front of us to go get to God and bring us to him. Right, so this is in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, Moses is told, if you are in my presence and you actually see me, you're going to explode. And that's not metaphorical. That's what's wild about this. That's not a joke. Like, God's not like, yeah, your mind will be blown, dude. No, it's like, you're going to blow up. Like, your heart will explode, you'll die. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick you in a rock. I'm going to walk past you. I'm going to take you outside of the rock, and you can look at where I've been. That's what God says to Moses, right? Like Moses, the guy whose face glows because of the experience. Bzz, bug zappers, bugs dying around him, right? This guy, the guy that was in the presence of God but really couldn't be in the presence of God because if he was in the presence of God, he would die. He'd blow up, dead, right? Like this is crazy. He's saying the grace, it's given to you by grace, which is guaranteed in the presence of the judge. This is not some backhanded deal Jesus is doing for you. This is not Jesus going, yeah, you know, God has a law, but I got a better way. Why don't you come with me and we'll just sneak you in the back way. No, you are coming right through the Holy of Holies into the presence of God. Do you realize that when you pray, you are talking to the Creator of heaven and earth and He's listening? I have a hard time talking to adults and they listen. I'm talking to the Creator of the universe and He actually listens to me? That's crazy. This is amazing. Like, we get to go before Him and He actually hears us. We can pray and He hears what we pray. Did you know that? You can ask God for things and He actually does them. Now, granted, don't go ask God for a Ferrari. He's probably going to tell you no. Because He is free. He is free to make decisions. God has free will. He can make decisions, right? He might tell you no. But this God actually listens to us in the presence of God in whom he believed. So get this, by Abraham's belief in whom he believed is why he was able to be in the presence. So we got these three statements so far, right? We got the grace of God that was given to you. We got the righteousness of God that was given to you by grace, not by works. We've got the guarantee for us, the anchor for our soul. You can't lose this. You can't break it. You can't destroy it. It's not a break it, you buy it kind of thing. It is yours. It is given to you. It is handed to you and then drilled into the ground so you can't lose it. Are you with me? Are you with me? And this is a God who swears by himself. Awesome. Right? Like, that's amazing. And then we got this third statement. It is in his presence. Now check out the fourth statement. The fourth statement. Are you ready? This is God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Okay, there's something you can learn about God there, right? He has the power of life over death, and he brings things into existence that do not exist. In other words, God doesn't have to depend on something to make him. Try to think about this. Try to fathom this. There is no start. You can't measure him with time, when he began, when he ended. He just is. This God that we serve, he just is. And you know what? He tells you in his name, Yahweh, I is. That's what it means, I be, right? It's improper grammar even in Hebrew. Yahweh, I be. I is. Right? Like, God uses improper grammar to describe himself because our grammar is not adequate to describe our God. I simply am. That's amazing. Look at what you learn about God here. He doesn't need something to make him exist. Not only that, but he has the power of life where? In himself. You feel dead inside sometimes? You don't. God is the power of life. Bing! Right? This is amazing. Like, this is the God we serve. This is awesome. Do you see who he is? Now, God is the ultimate authority. I mean, good grief, the guy swears by his own name. Like, I swear by me, this shall not go undone. Right? Like, if I did that, people would be like, yeah, go get somebody else. Right? Like, that's, God can swear by his own name because there's nothing greater than he is. Right? Let it be done, let it be written. Now, check this out. Not only is God the ultimate authority and defying the need for existence, he has also, going backwards, made this deal in his own presence that you would be guaranteed grace in order to be made righteous. So God, who defies existence, who defies the need to exist because he himself is existence, gives you, in his own presence, gives you grace and then guarantees it. Dang. That's awesome. Like, mind-blowingly awesome. Now, I told you at the beginning, sometimes I feel like I don't measure up. Right? Sometimes I feel like I don't measure up. I think about other people, I think about who God is, and I feel like I don't measure up. But here's the thing. Abraham, who was counted righteous by his faith, you know, he lied about his wife. He told Pharaoh that wasn't his wife, it was his sister. Did you know he slept with a servant in order to make God give him an heir? Yeah, it didn't work out so well, did it? Did you know that he also kicked out that son? Like, drove him out of his house? Get out, that didn't work well either. Ishmael, his hand will be against everybody, right? Like, did you know, like, I don't measure up, right? But here's the great thing about this passage. You see, none of it had to do with me. Did you see it? None of it had to do with me. For this reason, it depends on faith that you would get grace guaranteed in the presence of the Almighty God, who needs no approval from anyone for that. None of it depends on me and my hands, except to believe in the one who justifies the ungodly by his own name. So, I asked you last week, I'm going to ask you again. If you don't measure up, you're like me, you don't measure up. How can you not repent and believe in the God who takes people who don't measure up and makes them righteous? Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Stop sinning. Put your faith in Christ and follow Him. Give it up. Stop trying to do it on your own works and put your heart focused on Christ. He will be the grace, the guarantee in His own presence and by His own word. Let's pray and we will worship some in song. Father, we love You and we trust You. You are good to us. We don't deserve You to be good to us, but You are. I love You for Your grace, but also for who You are. There's a power in Your word that changes my heart every time I hear it. So Lord, be glorified tonight as we praise Your name in song and exalt who You are. We love You always. Amen.